get your attention again. I want us to say hello to the newest member of BC3, Saren. She's fine. Tell us a bit.
What do you want to know?
Well, your face says everything. This face kind of says everything at the moment. You're looking great.
Yeah, so Sarah was born on New Year's Eve, about 3:30 in the afternoon. Mm-hmm. And she's £7.3.
£7.3.
And her name is Saren Faith Harriet Thomas.
Wonderful. Yes. Well, we do praise God for you and for the arrival, safe arrival of Saren. We're going to have a time, obviously, when we'll be welcoming her to the family in an official way, but I just want to pray for her now, if that's okay. Lord God, and loving Heavenly Father, we just praise and thank you for Saren. We thank you for her life and for her safe arrival. We thank you for Harriet. For Harriet was kept safe at that time as well. And Saren, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.
So we're in Thessalonians, and we're going to be in home groups looking a little bit at Thessalonians, but we're also going to be doing something leading up to Easter, so something a little bit special. So home groups this year are going to be a little bit, the beginning of the year are going to be a little bit confusing, but that's okay. Confusing is good at times. Can I also highlight that on the 9th of February, we're having a lunch to say goodbye to Dudley and Jan. And so, gutted. But so please put that in your diary. Please come along, get ready to share lunch with us. If you were to visit the modern city of Thessaloniki, as it's known now, you would see a bustling port on the sea that kind of separates Greece and Turkey. And from Thessaloniki, you can get on a boat, and you can either head off into Turkey or go back into Europe. And when Paul visited the city, it had about 100,000 people already there. It was a really massive city, especially for those times. And Thessalonica, as it was known then, was a free city, which meant that most Roman cities were governed by the military. The military would establish the rulers of the city, and the military would be in charge. But Thessalonica was a free city, which meant that they governed themselves. And all they had to do was maintain order and keep loyalty to the Caesar, to the king, and then they could be a free city governing themselves without the military. And in this city arrives Paul and his friend Silas, and they're men on a mission. They arrive with their usual strategy, and they have two target audiences. One is the indigenous Jewish, indigenous Greek population, and the other is the Jewish, Paul's Jewish kin, if you like, the Jewish people who are part of Paul's ethnic group, the Jewish enclave. And what Paul would do in every situation where he would arrive is he would move into the synagogue, and on a Saturday he would go to the synagogue and he would talk about Jesus and say, now you've been looking for the Messiah, here he is, he's the Lord Jesus. In a synagogue on any given Saturday, you'd have the Jewish people in the front, and at the back you'd have people who weren't Jews, God-fearers they were called. And throughout the Mediterranean basin, the Jews had spread and they had formed these synagogues, but they were welcoming in indigenous people who could sit at the back and at least get an understanding of the God of the Bible. It was a way that God was using to get his knowledge of who he is out to the whole of the world. And Jesus and Paul arrives, and he starts to talk about Jesus as the Messiah. And then the indigenous Greek people come to him. He said, well, you know, Jesus is the king. He's the king of the universe. He's the king of the world. And we know that a man called Jason who had a home, and when we say home, don't think of a two up, two down. He probably had a pretty substantial home. And he welcomed in Paul and Silas, and Paul and Silas took up residence at his house. Now, after 3 weeks, what happens is that Paul separates himself off from the synagogue, because the guys in the synagogue, many of them saying, well, we don't really want this. We want to keep doing what we're doing. And so Paul and Silas take this group of people who they gather together, and some of them are Jews and some of them are indigenous Greeks, and they establish a group which is no longer defined by Judaism, but is now defined by Jesus Christ, what we might call the church. 3 weeks into this process, the people who are from the synagogue who are upset get together with the people in the city who are really keen for the city to kind of worship the Greek gods, and they start a riot. And the riot is dangerous because the Jews are saying this person is taking people away from Judaism, and the Greeks are saying this person is saying that Jesus is not only a God, but Jesus is the only God. And if Jesus is the only God, where does that leave Caesar? And so a riot forms, and the city fathers are very worried, because if the riot gets out of hand, then the Roman army will come in, and the city will lose its free status, and they will become like every other city under military rule. So Jason and others have to post bail, and Paul and Silas, you can imagine that the church go to them and say, listen guys, you've got to leave now. So off they go. A little while later, a few months later, Paul sends Timothy back, and Timothy does a kind of survey of where the church is at. And he comes back and reports back to them. And then Paul writes this letter, 1 Thessalonians. And he writes, if you look at the beginning, he writes in the name of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Silas was his co-worker there initially. Timothy has just been there. And he says, I'm writing, the three of us are writing to you, to this church, to find out how you're doing. And even though this letter was written from one Greek city 2,000 years ago to another Greek city 2,000 years ago, to people who are long dead, I want to suggest to you that every word in this passage, in this Bible, in 1 Thessalonians, is applicable to us. And as I've been reading it through, I've felt that it's applicable to BC3 in a very specific way, in a very specific situation that we're in right here, right now. See, he writes to them not as individuals, but as a church. He doesn't write to the individuals in Thessalonica. He writes to the church of the Thessalonians. And that itself is very significant. Because we often see ourselves, don't we, as individuals. We see this church, this group of people, okay, this is a group of people that I am participating in with for a couple of hours this morning, and I'm coming along as an individual, and I'm coming into a situation, I'm sitting down, and I'm participating in some kind of activity, and then I'm leaving again as an individual. But Paul says no. He says, I'm writing to you as the ecclesia, the church. And the word ecclesia means those who are called out. He says, you are a group of people whose identity together has become important. And this is the first thing that we want to see as BC3 this morning. Do you see yourself as a church? Do you see yourself as somebody who is an integral part of this body? Or do you see yourself as an individual who comes into this meeting on your terms, effectively? And that's an important question. That's an important question. Because that's going to determine our fortunes, if I can use that word, as a church, and it's going to determine where your life goes in the coming year as an individual. This group is distinct. Why? Because they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the Church of the Thessalonians, called out from society, and they are now in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the fact that they're in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ means that they are united to each other with bonds which supersede the bonds that we have with other people. In real terms, your bond to the people in this room is more meaningful, more durable, longer lasting than your bond to your family. Because your bond to this group of people is eternal in nature. And we are going to be a one family, bonded together, not only here and now, but throughout eternity. So it makes us distinct, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, I hope I'm not going to annoy people, but I do want to lay out a challenge to you. And the challenge is this: are you ready to sacrifice some of your rights to be an effective part of this body? Are you ready to sacrifice some of your autonomy to be effective in serving the Lord Jesus Christ with the body of Christ? Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to think of yourself not in terms as an individual who is participating in an event, but as a member of the body of Christ who are working together for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing he says to them, he says, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Grace, what is grace? Well, grace is this pipeline. Before Christmas, we talked about grace. It's like when you start a company, a group of bankers might say, we've got a pipeline of money for you. And a grace is a pipeline, not of money, but of God's blessing, God's care, God's love, God's specific intervention. Grace is God loving us and taking care of us and being there for us in a way that he is not there for people who are not part of his family. Grace is God specifically looking out for us in a way that he is not caring for people who are not part of the family. And it is rooted in peace. Peace is peace with God. People are born enemies of God. People are born shaking their fist at God. It is our nature to hate God. We do not have peace with God. And because we do not have peace with God, we are enemies of God. God's grace is not able to touch us and help us and bless us because we are resisting it. But one of the first things that we're seeing about a people who are part of this group is that we have peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we as a group, and you and I as individuals, as part of this group, are receiving God's love and care and mercy and attention and his involvement in a way that is impossible for people who are outside of this family. On Tuesday night, my family and I sat down together. We celebrating our birthday. We watched The Queen, that film, you know, The Queen. And I thought, you know, I'm always impressed with that film because you have the Queen and there are all these protocols for meeting the Queen. You know, you can't turn your back on her and stuff, and you gotta, you know, bow and everything and curtsy, and it's all hilarious. And when I watched the film, I say to myself, well, what would it be like to have the Queen notice you? To be noticed by the Queen? But then I always tell myself, wait a minute, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has noticed me. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords loves me and is intimately involved in my life. His grace is pouring itself out into my life. And that's got to be better than being noticed by the Queen. See, we're reading Grace and Peace. And we read Grace and Peace. And we say, oh, cool. We have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Grace is his favor and blessing on your life day by day. Peace is peace with God in your hearts and mind. They're massive. If you have grace and peace with God, you are made for life. It's like you've won the lottery of life. Your life is heading off in a direction which is going to be wonderful, fantastic. And if you are lacking those things, you are screwed. You're screwed. Because you are lacking something that is fundamental to joy and happiness and peace and direction. And if you are part of God's family, his grace and peace is flooding into your life. And now Paul turns to pray. And he says, we always thank God for you, continually mentioning you in our prayers. He says, you know what? We sit down, me, Silas, and Timothy, every day, and we list off your names and we pray for you. We pray for you by name every day. You make us happy, we love you, and we are continually praying for you on a daily basis that God's grace and peace will flood into your life. And let me tell you this. BC3 Kensington, as you have become part of this group, you have become people who are being prayed for. People who are being prayed for every day. Every day we pray for every one of you. Every day we pray. I can look you in the eyes. Every person in this room. Every person. Every day we pray for every one of you. And we ask God's grace and peace to flood into your life. My grandparents prayed for me every day. From the time I was born, the time I was Saren's age, to the time about 30, 35 when they passed away, I knew that four people were praying for me every day. And I could feel the blessing on my life because those people are praying for me. And as you've come in to this group, I want to tell you, we thank God for you. We love you. We love you so much. And we are praying for you every day that God's grace and peace will flood into your life. And what we would love for you is to find not a social network of acquaintances, but to find a unit and to feel part of that unit and to operate as a part of that unit. I'm going to take a detour for a minute. Do you pray? I don't mean, do you say, oh God, help me when things go bad, but are you praying? Are you somebody who has taken prayer like Paul, and prayer has become part of your toolbox of responses? Is prayer the most important response you have? Or is prayer something you do when everything else fails and it's just the last option? And if you don't pray, and if prayer is not a fundamental part of your life, let me ask you why. Why don't you pray? Is it because you believe that prayer doesn't work? Or is it because you believe that if God answers your prayer, He will answer you with something you will not want? If you don't pray, why don't you pray? See, regardless of what we say about prayer, regardless of what we say, what we believe about prayer, we show what we believe about prayer when we pray. We can all sit there and trot off the theological reasons for prayer, what prayer is and what it all does. But we show what we truly believe about prayer by the amount that we pray and by the use that we make of prayer. Now, as Paul talks to them, he says, I'm praying for this local church. I'm praying that they will love each other more and that the church will become a launch pad for the city. I loved a launch pad for God to touch the city. I loved the premiere. I loved that room. That was great. I loved standing there and looking out over the river and seeing the flats. But I love this better, because here you're looking out over the commanding heights of the city. And I love kind of sitting where you're sitting. I'm not enjoying standing looking at you. Let's look at empty offices and your beautiful faces, of course. But I love sitting where you're sitting, because I love when we're singing and just looking out over the city. And Paul says to the Thessalonians, your presence in Thessalonica is there for a purpose. You're not only there to love each other and enjoy each other and be part of a family, but you are there to reach out into the city. And you are a launch pad, the way Jason's house was, for God to touch that city, for God to transform that city. And this is our goal here. Our goal this year is going to be different. We sat there yesterday, we prayed about it, we talked about it. For this year, our plan is proactively for this group to be a launch pad for God to reach the city. Over the last 2 or 3 years, we've been developing as like a family, and we've been coming together and enjoying growing together, and that's been great. But this year, our vision is going to be, how can we touch the city from this group of people? And the purpose of this group of people is not just to be together and enjoy being together, but to be a launch pad by which God touches a city. And Paul, as he speaks to them, he says, I love what you're doing. He says, there are three things about the way you work I love. He says, I love your work produced by faith. I love your labor prompted by love. And I love your endurance inspired by hope. And I just want to finish with these three very quick pictures of what these people are like and what it means to be this group that launches off into the city. He says, you're at work and you're active. And I love the fact that you're active. And you're acting, your work is produced by faith. And what I think he's saying here is, you're looking behind, you're looking back at Jesus Christ. And you're looking at what Jesus did. And you're working and you're serving because of what he did. So you're looking back and you remember that Jesus was born. And then he grew up. And then he lived a life of serving and serving his team, his disciples, but also serving people around. And then he gave and laid down his life as a living as a sacrifice. And then he was put to death. And then he rose from the grave. And now he inhabits heaven and his spirit is here. And because you understand what Jesus did in terms of the God of the universe coming and laying down his life for people who are unworthy, you are working in the fellowship, in the church, because you are inspired by that picture. You're inspired by what Jesus did. And his spirit is here as we head out into this year. And he's leading us and guiding us. And we have vision. And vision results in strategies. And strategies leads to activities. And activities leads to jobs.
jobs. I just want to share with a little bit about how we came to be here. If you were here with us on the, when was it, the 15th of December, that was unhappy Mark. That was unhappy. On the 15th of December, we were sitting there at Premier thinking, I'm not sure where we're going to go with all this. I mean, we were in a very, very tiny room, if you remember, and it was feeling pretty squashed. And we were thinking, well, we just don't know how it's all going to go. But we were praising God for Premier. 3.5 years ago, or 4 years ago, John and I, when we were thinking about beginning BC3, we came down here one Sunday morning, and we walked around the whole of the city center, just praying and asking God to show us the place. And as the very first place we saw, it was the first place, wasn't it? Right there, off the bridge, we had not been walking 5 minutes, and there was a little sign at the Premier saying, room for hire. And we said, well, we'll come back to that. I said, let's go in now. John said, no, let's look around. And we looked around everywhere else. We saw lots of other places. And then we went back there. And the girl said, yeah, you can use the room Sunday mornings. And it's only 50 quid. And John and I did a little dance. And John kind of moved a little bit in an English kind of way. And we got that building for £50 for 3 years every Sunday. And there was just a miracle. It was an absolute miracle. And then you'll remember, because you were there before Christmas, that building was lost to us and we were in a tiny room and we just knew that we couldn't carry on like that. And so the week before Christmas, Matthew comes and visits Ola, who is one of his mentors, and they have lunch together. And Ola says, hey, you know what? I hear you guys looking for a building. Come and take a look at this room. And Ola brought Matthew up here. Matthew texted me and said, come now. And we didn't have a chance to come because Christmas and everything. But on the 30th week of December, we came here. And we looked around. And we just looked in these rooms. And the Sunday school rooms. And all this area. Storage area and everything. And we said, oh, this is wonderful. And he said, you know what? My company, his big boss was sitting there, right there in the room. When we came to pack up, he said, my company want to give you this space every Sunday for a year. Free of charge. Free of charge. Now, what does that say to you? I'll tell you what it says to me. It says to me that Jesus is working in this church, doesn't it? It says to me that God is at work here. That God has got something good for us to do. Not, yeah, you can have a space, it's £20,000. As other places were telling us. Not, yeah, you can have a space, but we're not going to let you use it very often. He says, listen, the best space there is in the city center of Bristol, free of charge. Doesn't that tell us that as we look back to what God has been doing in the last 2 or 3 weeks, we can say, boy, God's really doing something in this city. And is a place for us here to serve. But let me tell you, there's a whole range of jobs coming up. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, does our faith in what God has done in through Jesus Christ, does our faith in what God has done in giving us this place result in some kind of response from me? Or is it me just saying, oh, cool. When I see what God has done in Christ, and when I see what God has done in giving us this beautiful space, is there some kind of tangible response? Yesterday, as we were meeting together, we looked at the list of the names of people in BC3, and I was shocked to find that 30% of us have been in this church less than 6 months. 30% of the people in this room have been here less than 6 months in this fellowship. And that's wild. That's peculiar. But if you've been here less than 6 months, then it might well be that you're not really part of the team yet. You're not really serving here. And you know what? I want to encourage you this morning to talk to John and to begin serving here in this church. Ben, myself and Ben, one of us is here at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. You know why? Not because we're kind of slavishly working hard, but because we love it. It's a chance to hang out with God's people and to do things with God's people. Are you serving? We need people to kind of set up. We need people to welcome people. We need people to work in all kinds of areas. And there's a reason why Ben and I are here. Because we don't think we can preach to people if we're not serving them. We don't think we can preach to people if we're not serving them. And we want to encourage you to be part of that. I'd like you to say to yourself and look at yourself and say, I need to be serving God. If I really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and if I really am amazed that God has brought us to this place, then the tangible response is, I'm going to do something. I'm going to be part of the serving life of this church. So you can tell what we believe about prayer
by how often we pray. You can tell what we believe about what Jesus has done, both in the past and here and now, by the extent to which we copy him in serving the way he served. Paul says, I love your labor prompted by love. He says, I love your... He says, faith is looking back, love is looking forward. The word labor and work are two words which are very similar, but in the Greek they're quite different. Labor here means what Harriet was doing. Having a baby. She's out of the room now, I can say this. If you were to say Harriet on the 31st, at 4 o'clock on the 31st, hey Harriet, how are you feeling? She would have said, pretty tired. She was working hard, having that baby. And that's the word labor here. We even talk about labor, don't we? Exertion. And if this is not just a social club that I dip in and dip out of, it means that my connection to these group of people has to be more than just an acquaintanceship. And he says, I love your labor prompted by love. You love those people. We have only one word for love. The Greeks had a lot of word for love, lots of words for love. In Greek, if you say, I need you to be my friend, I need you to be there for me, that's phileo love. If you say, I want to be with you sexually, that's eros. But the word here is agape. And that's the love that says, I want to lay down my life for you. Agape is the love of a husband who says to his wife, you know what? I love you so much, I want my love for you to be a launching pad from which you throw yourself out and you can extend yourself into the world. I want to love you like that. It's the love of a wife who says to her husband, you know what? I want you to be the hero that God has made you to be. I want to encourage you to be the leader that God has called you to be. And it's the love of Jesus in dying for us. It's the love of Jesus in motivating us. And we're not asking you just to start working. We're asking you for much, much more. We're asking you to start loving God's people. To start loving God's people. To love the people here. To see yourself not as somebody who comes and is part of a club, but to see yourself as somebody who loves the people of God. Who loves the people of God and wants to serve the people of God. You know, we love serving you. We do. I love serving you. We really do. We love serving you. Because we love Jesus. God, Jesus fills us with love for you. And we want you to know that love too. We want you to know the love of Jesus for you and the love of God's people for you. And we want to encourage you not just to be part of a group, but to respond with love for God's people. And if you say, well, I don't have that love, ask God to give it to you. Ask God to give you love for God's people. See, you can tell what you believe about prayer by how much you pray. You can tell what you believe about what Jesus has done by how much you emulate him and serve like him. You can tell how much you love God by the way you love God's people. John says, you can't love God and hate your brother. And your love for God's people is a litmus test to tell you how much you love God. How much you love God will be revealed in the love you have for God's people. Finally, he talks about their endurance inspired by hope. And if faith in the past and love is in the present, hope's in the future, isn't it? These people started this church and after 3 weeks they had a riot and they were dragged through the streets. Now, I don't know about you, but if we'd had a riot after 3 weeks of BC3, I'm not sure we would have survived that. If we were to leave this building now and have the whole of Bristol there outside throwing things and dragging us out of here, how many of us would kind of come back next week? I think we wouldn't have to need a big room like this anymore. But what happened was that they had a massive test just 3 weeks into their time. But he says your endurance is not inspired by things going well. Your endurance is inspired by a hope in the future. My friend and colleague Neil Todman, his wife Elaine, over Christmas, just the week of Christmas, was diagnosed with cancer. Cancer of the bowel, cancer of the ovaries. And the next week she's having an operation. The doctors have said, you know, we're going to do the operation, but there's not a lot of hope. There's not a lot of hope. And, you know, we're praying for a miracle, but 2 years ago or 3 years ago, his brother Clover lost his wife the same way. It's a terrible, terrible time. And when you talk to Neil and Elaine, where is their hope? You know what their hope is? That they're going to have a wonderful new body one day.
And if you were to bring Elaine here this morning and say, Elaine, what's helping you get out of bed in the morning? And she would not say the hope of being healed. Of course she wants to be healed. But she would say the hope of knowing that there will come a day when I have a perfect body and I'll be with Jesus forever. That's the only hope that lasts. That's the only hope which will inspire endurance. And he says, I love your persevering. And you're persevering because you know that Jesus is coming back. As we look out of this, at this city center, this whole street here, Nelson Street, is being demolished. And, you know, you think, well, 200 years from now, how many of these buildings will remain? 1,000 years ago, this city center was an encampment on the river by the bridge. And 1,000 years from now, what will there be here? We have no idea. But we do know one thing. We know that Jesus is coming back. That Jesus Christ is returning. And he's coming back to gather up those who love him and to bring them with him to an eternal home. In every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the return of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, he says he's coming from heaven to save us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2, he says we will glory in his presence when he comes. Chapter 3 says he'll come and countless angels will be proclaiming his return. Chapter 4, he says the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with him together in the air to meet with him, and we will be with the Lord forever. Chapter 5, he says, we don't know the time or date, but we know that he will come as a thief comes in the night. When people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them, as the labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But we who belong to that day will rise with him. And what gives us hope and perseverance is that we belong to the day of the Lord's return. And we know that he's coming back, and we know he's going to come back and gather us up to him. He might come back 20 years from now. He might come back a year from now. He might come back before I finish speaking. He might come back before I finish speaking. And our endurance and our stickability is not rooted in the temporary blessings on this fellowship or the temporary blessings in our lives, but on the fact that we're going to be with him forever. And so every sacrifice is worthwhile because he's preparing a home for us. We're doing this because he's coming back. And we want to live in the light of his return. We don't want to be someone like in bed sleeping when the thief comes. But we want to be awake and working and welcoming his presence when he returns. And it could be tomorrow, it could be today. You show what you believe about prayer by whether or not you pray. You show what you believe about what Jesus has done to serve his people by whether or not you serve. You show what you've understood about love for God by the way you love other people. And you show what you have understood about the return of Christ by when you look where your hope lies. Where does your hope lie? Where does your confidence lie? So as we go into this year, are you going to be part of this movement? Are you going to be part of what God is doing? I can stand here just saying, not only Jesus rose from the dead, but Jesus has blessed us in an incredible way. And we want to ask you, are you going to be part of that this year? Are you going to serve together with us and serve him in the light of his return? Let's pray. Lord God and loving Heavenly Father, we do want